The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Roanoke Park area.
So let's take our Bibles and open them to Mark chapter 4. And we do start a new chapter in Mark's Gospel today. After spending many weeks in the third chapter and giving attention to Jesus' choice of his 12 apostles, we're now ready to move on to other encounters as Jesus continued his ministry in Galilee and the training of his 12 chosen men. If you remember, the last message that I preached from Mark a few weeks ago was in chapter 3, and I taught about the unpardonable sin, and that is a passage that never ceases to raise questions from people. What is the unpardonable sin? What is that about? And there are many things that we find in the Bible that are just, we would call, thought-provoking passages, some things that are very difficult for us to discover, and so we have a lot of questions about those. And I was thinking about that as I was preparing the message on parables. That if I take you back to our earlier series before we started, Mark, you remember that we were studying the Spirit of Christ. We were studying the Holy Spirit under the title, The Spirit of Christ. And I'm not sure if you remember, but we started that series in Acts chapter 19, which is a very highly debatable passage. And this is where the Apostle Paul baptized 12 men that he met at Ephesus, men that had already been baptized, who said that they had John the Baptist's baptism. And there is much argument about that passage. But we weren't talking about baptism. We were talking about the Holy Spirit. So I never really got much into the debatable part of that particular chapter. Another one that you remember and from reading your Bibles is in Judges chapter 11, the story of Jephthah and her daughter. The question always comes up, did Jephthah sacrifice his daughter? That's one of the mysteries of the Bible. Go a little bit further on and you get into the book of 1 Samuel chapter 28, and there you read about a witch, the witch of Endor, and the question about her, was she truly a necromancer? Was she able to call Samuel up from the dead? Remember that story? Lots of questions come from that. Then there is the mystery of the end times. Mystery of the end times. Will there truly be a physical kingdom of God on this earth? Or is there just a spiritual kingdom? There are people that argue this and they say, well, no, there's not going to be a physical kingdom of Jesus Christ that will come to the earth. It is a spiritual kingdom and we're living in that kingdom now. And all that we wait for now is for Jesus to come back and that's the end. And that's what some people believe. So no literal thousand-year reign of Christ, is that the truth? A lot of people ask questions about that. Is all that we read about it in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, is that all allegorical? Is that all metaphorical? Or will it really happen? So there are many mysterious passages of Scripture. And I don't think the ones that I've just mentioned to you are intentional head-scratchers. I mean, I don't think that what God did was say, what I'm going to do purposely is to scramble all this up so most people will not be able to understand it. I don't think in those passages that God intended to do that. But you may be surprised to learn what I will tell you today, that Jesus purposely hid the meaning of many of his teachings. And he kept them as mysteries that were not explained. They were only explained to the special people that he selected. And he did this by teaching in parables. Still today, parables confuse most people. There isn't even agreement on how many there are. Some people say, well, they're approaching 50 parables or more. Others say there's only about 30. Well, if we can't decide how many there are, then that must indicate there is a lot of disagreement on what a parable is. But we all have the same Bible, don't we? Or most of us in here, where I think we're using the same Bible. It has the same passages in it. The information that we have in the Scriptures doesn't change. It just tells us there is a lot of confusion about these things. You know, I think about one of the parables that, or some say is not a parable. I won't get into that today, whether it is or not. I'll just ask you, is the story of the rich man and Lazarus, is that a parable? Some say that it is, some say that it's not. Some say it really did happen, others say it's just a story that has one set of meanings for it, and we're not to go beyond that, and Jesus just used it as an example. Say, we won't talk about that particular parable today, but such are the questions that we have about the Bible in understanding the parables. Now today I'd like to introduce you to parables and to mysteries that Jesus reveals only to the heart of those who believe. Now I know that the concept, if you're tracking with me and if you're really getting where I'm going with this, this is difficult for people to hear that Jesus purposely kept the truth away from some people to prevent their belief and conversion. And you would say, that can't possibly be true. What Jesus are you talking about? Well, let me show you as we study this passage today. Look at Mark chapter 4, beginning verse number 1. He began again to teach by the seaside, and there were gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. Now go down to verse number 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all of these things are done in parables. Verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sin should be forgiven them. I know that some of you probably love good mysteries. When you were young, perhaps you read Nancy Drew. Got a little bit older and you picked up Agatha Christie. You got a little bit weirder and you started reading Stephen King. And, you know, people love those kinds of mysteries. One thing about mysteries, when we're talking about the Bible, is I don't really like to be left with a mystery. I don't really like a passage of Scripture that I can't understand or don't understand. So I'm going to do my best to try to figure out, what does this passage mean? But the truth of the matter is, there are some things in the Bible that we just will not know. We will not understand until we see Jesus. But we should be content with the things that God would have us to know. And He shows us through His Word those things that He wants us to know. There's nothing, though, as thrilling and exciting, I think, as understanding that the mysteries that are revealed to us by God concern such fantastic things. God Himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, how He died for our sins, and how that God uses that to reconcile us to Him, our faith in Him. And we go on and on and on and talk about all the things that we learn through Scripture. And just to have those mysteries revealed to us, things that we didn't know, I just think that's a very exciting thing. We look at the Bible and it's not fiction, although sometimes it uses fiction. It's not a human story, even though humanity is a major topic. It's not a natural story, even though there are 40 authors that are involved in the writing of the Scriptures. And this is the most important information that anyone can know, because it relates to your existence. It tells you what you are in the present and what you shall become in the future. No one who wants to be wise can afford to ignore what the Bible says. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. And in today's message, we'll see what happens when people ignore what God says. Now, Mark 4 denotes a shift in the way that Jesus taught His disciples. Now, I've mentioned before that these accounts in Mark happen so quickly, we come to something like this, we think everything's a shift because we're boom, 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 one scene to the next, and it just goes on very, very quickly. Mark is fast moving. And when he gets into the parables, he doesn't spend as much time describing the parables that Jesus told as Matthew and Luke did. There are only about a third of the number of parables in Mark as there are in Matthew and in Luke. Now, the scriptures that we have read today show us Jesus' intent in the parables was as much to conceal truth as it was to reveal it. And again, that may seem like an odd statement to us, but I'll explain to you as we go along that the narrative has reached a place where those that gladly receive the teachings of Christ will have more truth revealed to them. And those that reject Christ and will not listen to what he says will become less and less concerned with his message or even aware of the meaning of Jesus' statements. Jesus began to preach in parables. Now, on your listening sheet today, I've included a definition of a parable. There are several good definitions, but I think this one from James Montgomery Boyce is one of the simplest and easiest and yet sufficiently complete. He said, a parable is a story from real life or a real life situation from which a moral or spiritual truth is drawn. A parable is a story from real life or a real life situation from which a moral or spiritual truth is drawn. I think that S. Lewis Johnson also gave a good definition. He said, a parable is a simple story taken from natural life, which being placed by the side of spiritual truth is designed to elucidate that spiritual truth. He says in another place, something I think all of you know, parables are very difficult to interpret. And I think that would tell you that although Jesus could give good, effective illustrations, there is no problem with his ability to do this, yet understanding them is a different matter. To understand, he must purposely give understanding. And we get that truth right here in Mark chapter 4 in verses 10 through 12. In parables, stories taken from natural life, Jesus used real life examples to illustrate spiritual truths that he wanted his disciples to know. Now, in this chapter, he designed each of the parables to teach his disciples about the gospel and the kingdom. I think most of you are familiar with John Bunyan, who was the author of The Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote this in the 17th century. And Pilgrim's Progress is considered to be just a brilliant allegory. Charles Spurgeon said that besides the Bible, The Pilgrim's Progress is the most important book that was ever written. I think all of us that have any kind of literary acuity, we understand that Bunyan did a masterful job in writing The Pilgrim's Progress, but I'll tell you, he was not as good as Jesus. Jesus could use only a few words. Some of the parables that we have are only one verse, and yet discussion over what that verse means has occupied great minds for centuries. So we have this chapter about the gospel and the kingdom, and Jesus gives new kingdom truths. Now here he's not rehashing old information, but he reveals mysteries never understood before by first century Jews or those before them. Now this, first of all, then, is the new revelation of the kingdom. What does Jesus have to say new about the kingdom of God? Now, those of you that were with us when we went through the Gospel of Matthew, which took 7 years to go through, you heard me say many, many times that Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom. Well, Mark doesn't talk as much about the kingdom as Matthew did. It's a shorter gospel, but there is no question in our minds who the king of this kingdom is. We know exactly who Mark is talking about as Matthew talked about Jesus Christ. It's clear. We read what Mark says about the triumphal entry in chapter 11, when he speaks of David and the Messiah in chapter 12, the questioning of Pilate in chapter 15. None of this leaves any doubt that Jesus is the king of this kingdom. And we might ask, as we read Mark, why isn't it that Mark included a genealogy of Jesus that at once would lead us to see that Jesus is descended from King David? Why didn't he mention that? He mentioned it, or Luke mentioned it, and Matthew mentioned it. Why not Mark? And I would think that we don't really need to have Mark tell us that, because in the very first verse of his book, of this gospel account, he said that Jesus is God. He said he is the Son of God. This means he is God. And who is king of God's kingdom but God? As you go on reading the Old Testament, you can see that the kingdom is an important issue. From the beginning of the creation, God said that man would have dominion over the earth. He intended that there would be a kingdom. And then in due time, God chose his specific people, Israel, and he made them a nation, and he gave them a king to rule over them. The Old Testament holds a succession of kingdom promises in which Israel's Messiah king would become ruler over the entire earth. The prophets understood this. They knew that this was speaking of the kingdom. Even when the present kingdom was failing and falling all around them, when Israel was in collapse, the prophets still said, continued to say, there will be a renewed kingdom, and there will be a kingdom that will never end. This will be a kingdom of perfect peace. We have passages like those in Isaiah that speak of the lion that eats straw like an ox, a wolf and the sheep dwell together, a child plays on the hole of a poisonous snake. And the intention is to show that every living creature will be at peace with man, and men will be at peace with each other. And Christ is the one who rules all of this perfect kingdom. Now that was a long-standing promise. We find that over and over in the Old Testament. So to say that there is a kingdom that is coming, and what that kingdom will be, is not really a question. They know about that. There's nothing new at all about that. The Jews learned about it for centuries, and they're very much aware of what to expect in that sense. But now we have something here that is new about the kingdom, something that they did not know before. So we're going to look at this first, the mystery of new information. This is not something that you find in the Old Testament. It's not a mystery in the sense of Sherlock Holmes, where you must have a magnifying glass and do a detective work and try to find out what God wants you to know. And you know, there are people that search the Bible that way. They think it's that kind of a mystery, that they need to look for hidden clues. This is what people do when they try to predict the second coming. They go to the Old Testament, they look for clues and for hidden facts, for interpretation of numbers in both Old and New Testaments, just something that would reveal the date for the end of the world. Well, the Jews only had one marker for the arrival of the kingdom. It was to coincide with the arrival of the king. If the king is here, the kingdom must also be here, or at least it's very quickly upon them. And that is the very thing that fueled the disciples' desires, their constant questions about the kingdom. They believed Jesus when he said that he was the Messiah of this kingdom. He was the long-awaited king of the kingdom of God. They did believe that, but their understanding was that if the Messiah had arrived, there had to be a kingdom. It has to be here. If the Messiah is here, the kingdom must be here, or right on the verge of happening. And that was what they thought, but the problem is they just didn't know the proper timing of this kingdom. Here is a period where there's new information. Something else is going to happen during this time. Now, Jesus teaches about the kingdom through parables, and his intention is not to show the character of the nature of the kingdom. They already knew that or should have known it from reading the Old Testament. But this, rather, is the mystery of timing. And that was very confusing to them. Before the parable of the sower in Matthew's gospel, Matthew records the same information in his gospel. And before that, Jesus introduced that parable in this way, Matthew 13:16-17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. What a select group these disciples were. Many prophets and righteous men wanted to know what Jesus was about to teach these 12 men. These are mysteries they would surely like to find out. The prophets had their dreams and their visions of the Messiah that would come. But folks, it was the disciples who were blessed to have the Messiah in their midst, to live with them, and for them to learn from him. They would begin to understand what the prophets didn't know. Filling up the major and the minor prophets of the Old Testament are prophecies that were written by outstanding men of God. We're talking about things that Isaiah didn't know, Jeremiah didn't know, Daniel didn't know, Ezekiel didn't know, Zechariah didn't know. Keep going on through. They don't know what Jesus is about to tell these 12 men that he selected. Now, they wrote their prophecies on parchments, largely without understanding what they meant. And Jesus is about to explain to the disciples the great truths the Old Testament prophets didn't know. Now, here is the truth of the gospel and the kingdom that we get from these parables. Here's the thing that Jesus is going to show them. The immediate interval of the kingdom. The immediate interval of the kingdom. And you say, what is a immediate interval? What do you mean by that? Well, what is that? Well, that is a time that's neither the beginning or the end. It's not the beginning of the kingdom. It's not the end of the kingdom. When Jesus came, he was the promised Messiah, but it was not time for him to be the king in a physical kingdom upon the earth. There would be an interval between his ascension to heaven and the establishment of his kingdom upon the earth. The kingdom would not come then, but it would come to earth when Jesus comes in his second coming. Now, this was confusing. It's still confusing because there are people who believe that the only kingdom there is a spiritual kingdom. As I mentioned a moment ago, they say there's not going to be a kingdom, a physical kingdom at all. We are living in the spiritual kingdom, and this is all that we get, and we're living in it right now. Well, this is what you call the truth, but by no means is it the whole truth. In our time, is there a kingdom of God, and do we live in it? And the answer to that question is absolutely. God has always had his kingdom. Everything that exists in the present or has always existed is in the kingdom of God. He rules all. He's sovereign Lord of all. He's the creator and the sustainer. He's the universal king who was and is and always will be. But as one writer said, we have a king who is in absentia. He's not on the earth. There's an interval in the kingdom when he is not on the earth. And during this time, there's some very important things that will happen. This period was a mystery to the Old Testament prophets, and Jesus explains what this time is about. Do you know what it is? I suspect that you probably do. You know what it is. What is this mystery that he is about to reveal? It is the mystery of the church age. The mystery is what he was doing right then. He was preparing the disciples for ministry after he died. It's a time that will last until he returns to this earth. And during this time, God does his work through the church. The church is not the kingdom. The church is within the kingdom. I wish we had more time to speak on that great mistake that's made by so many, that the kingdom and the church are essentially the same. And that fuels terrible confusion about both. Listen to this statement. You can be in the kingdom and not be in the church. But you can't be in the church and not be in the kingdom. They are two separate things. This one truth, if understood, would dispel misunderstanding of what the church is. Now, during this immediate interval, there's tremendous growth in God's kingdom. Now, I'm not talking about territorial growth because God owns it all anyway. His kingdom is not going to grow in territory. All the world belongs to him and all the worlds belong to him. But what it will grow in is in population, in people. His kingdom will grow in numbers. Now, in the next sermon in Mark, we'll see how this is the time for the preaching of the gospel among the nations. This is the time for the Gentiles to hear and believe. It's time for us to sow the seeds of the gospel. Seeds are sown and they will grow until the time of the harvest, a time when the tiniest mustard seed becomes a large tree. This is the church age, and Christ formed the church within his spiritual kingdom. Now, the gospel currently goes beyond Israel. I mean, it didn't stay within the borders of that small country in the Middle East that we know right now is in terrible turmoil. The gospel didn't stay there. The gospel went out and affected all the nations of the world. And the people that should have the kingdom, the Jews, are still waiting. They are in a period of waiting until God brings them back into a physical kingdom when he rules the world. Now, God hid this understanding, this truth, from the prophets. And when Jesus came, the apostles needed to understand why the kingdom was not right then upon them. Today is the day of the church. And if you want proper positioning in the kingdom in this age, you must be a part of God's church. You can't just pass it off and say, that's not important. The church is unimportant. You can't say there's no need to be part of it. No, Jesus teaches in this chapter that his kingdom grows through gospel seeds that will bring new converts into the church. Church is the place where he does his work. Now, all of that does not unfold in this chapter. I mean, you're not going to get everything I just said in this one chapter. Jesus kept training his men. He trained them until he ascended into heaven. And before he went up, do you know what the last thing that he emphasized to them? The last thing he emphasized was his commission. Go into the world, preach the gospel, baptize, disciple, make converts. And then, for all those that heard the message that the apostles preached and believed that message, they were to do again the same thing that the apostles did. And that goes on and on and on from then down to us today. This is what we are to do, sow the seeds of the gospel. The commission is still active. Christ still expects us to obey it. This is the interval in the kingdom when we must preach the gospel. Let me tell you again that these are not parables of the church. These are parables of the kingdom. What happens in the interval between the ascension and the second coming within the kingdom is the truth that is taught in the parables of this chapter. So what we have here is a teaching opportunity for Jesus as he reveals, he starts this process of bringing the church out into the open, this new plan that he has within the kingdom. The disciples will learn all about it. But there is a problem here. There's a revelation of a new part of the kingdom, a different form within the kingdom, and there are various responses to that information. And I want you to pay close attention to me now. Verses 10 through 12 give us the reason that Jesus taught in parables. Now let me talk to you secondly about the respondents to the kingdom. In verse 10, the disciples ask about the parable of the sower. That will be our subject when we return to Mark next week. Matthew is more specific. He says they ask, why do you teach in parables? Now, if you look down at Mark 4 again, verse 11, and he said unto them, they have asked the question, why do you teach in parables? And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time, or if I could put it this way, lest any time they think that they want to, any time they think they will, they can be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, as I said in the beginning of the message, there's a monumental shift in Jesus' method of teaching. Before, he was teaching everybody on the same level. They heard him teach and explain on a level that was above the scribes. He taught with authority, and he was absolutely rock solid sure of everything he taught, even though the scribes, when they taught, weren't so sure. They were still asking questions. He taught them things that they'd never heard before, but it was plain. He gave them the correct interpretations of the law, such as his teachings about the Sabbath, and the people were amazed the way that he taught. And you might say they were stupefied that he had such a different approach from their hard-hearted leaders. He gave anyone who heard the opportunity to believe and accept his teachings, and he performed all of these miracles that confirmed that God the Father had sent him into the world. And we noted as we studied through those passages how the people gladly received the miracles. But do you remember this as well? That his doctrine began to be a problem. They loved the miracles, but what went along with that, the teaching of the Word of God, they didn't like at all. And so opposition to him kept growing and growing. And then finally we get to the end of chapter 3, and the scribes accused him of being in league with Satan. He's the Messiah, and he is the king, but they rejected him. And now comes his twofold purpose for parables. To some, these are parables of enlightenment. They're parables of new truth. But on the other hand, they're parables of darkness. And that darkness grows worse for unbelievers. And this, again, may shock you, but it was deliberate on Jesus' part to hide further truth from the rejectors and to give more truth to believers. He says it clearly in this passage. Unless you misunderstand that God would not reject beforehand, we must bring in other scriptures. Others who said or quoted for the same scriptures that Jesus did to make the same point. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, John quoted from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, or John 12, verse 40 says, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them." In Acts 28, that's the last chapter in the book of Acts, Paul is in Rome. He's the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. He quoted Isaiah about the unbelieving Jews in the 25th and 26th verses. "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive." And then in Romans chapter 11, verse 8, Paul again, "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day." Pay close attention to that. God did this. God did this. Now, maybe that doesn't fit your doctrine. Most of you in here, it probably does, because you've listened to me teach for years. I hope that you would agree with me. But this is our doctrine because it's Jesus' doctrine. And it's our doctrine because it's the prophet's doctrine. It's Paul's doctrine. It's the apostles' doctrine. It is our doctrine because it is Bible doctrine. And we learn two important truths from these verses. The first is, truth is concealed to those who reject. There was flat-out rejection of the truth. They had their opportunity to believe. They had the gospel preached to them. John the Baptist started by telling them, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He saw Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Saw Jesus come to his baptism and pointed to him. And then John baptized Jesus, and Jesus began his ministry. And God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then there was a visible manifestation of the Spirit of God resting upon them. Both Jesus and John said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And then Jesus chose his apostles, and he sent them out on their first missionary trip. Matthew records that in Matthew chapter 10. There were all of these ample opportunities to see God at work and to hear about the kingdom and to believe, but they soundly rejected the gospel. The gospel fell on deaf ears, and Jesus told them, "Hey, fellas, if the wicked cities of the Gentiles had heard the very same message that you hear, they would believe." He said, if Sodom knew this information, they would have turned to the truth. And he said, the wicked Gentile city of Nineveh, those very same Assyrians who slaughtered Jews, they heard the message of the living God and they repented. But Israel would not repent. They would not turn to him. And so what does he tell them? No more truth, no more teaching, no more wasting time on hardened hearts. Oh, but we see them here in the scriptures, and we will continue to see them coming to hear Jesus preach and perform miracles. They loved the miracles. And so Jesus continued to teach them, only this time the teaching came in parables, in mysterious messages they couldn't understand, spiritual truths that they could not know, given to them in parables. So they had no clue what he was talking about. He explained the kingdom and told them what the prophets didn't know, but they didn't understand it. You see, what he did was to snatch the truth from their eyes and ears. They will see, but they will not perceive. They will hear, but they will not understand. He did not grant them conversion nor the forgiveness of their sins. That's a tough thing, isn't it? Isaiah predicted that, though. God called Israel to repentance. They wouldn't repent. They kept worshiping idols. They rejected the tender pleadings of God to return to him. And then God got tough on them. They rejected the threatening pleadings to return. They refused to believe. And so when the Messiah came, Israel was suffering under the curse of God. Not until the time that the church age is over will the kingdom come to Israel. And this is what's happening in these verses. The parables shut out obstinate believers. They were no different from their forefathers. Now you see what happened. Their determined rejection equated Jesus with Satan. The works of the Holy Spirit, they said, that's not God. Those are Satan's works. And they said Jesus had Beelzebub. He has the devil. And for that, Jesus said, there is no forgiveness. And he played out his own warning of blindness by preaching to them in parables. They just will not get it. So he took the truth away and hid it in parables. Now, do you see this? What I'm telling you, now, this is not so much a warning for you folks, but this is what happens when people keep rejecting the gospel. Some hear it dozens of times, and they still don't believe. Each time, their heart grows harder and harder until God says no more. You can come to church 1,000 times and hear the truth, but you'll never understand. Comes a time when God will not let you understand. You turned your back on him countless times until he says no more. Do you know it is your responsibility to believe? Do you know that God commanded all people everywhere to repent? This can go on, and the message can be refused until God says, no matter what happens, I will not let you understand it. Now, I want you to keep this in mind, that understanding and belief are privileges granted by God. And I tell you this because right here in this passage, we see a demonstration of the principle. Jesus purposely shut them out. They will see but not perceive. They will hear but not understand. There is no conversion. And he does not forgive their sins. And this is the place that they had reached. You can size all that up. You can turn it upside down. You can look at it from every angle. And it's not going to change what Jesus said. You can be puzzled about that. And you may not understand, how is it that the same Jesus who said, come unto me and I will give you rest, may also say to some, you wouldn't come, so you can't come. And this is because he gives them no desire to come. You say, you mean he's turning away people that want to be saved? No, they don't want to be saved. They don't want to be saved. And so he never opens up the truth to them at all. It's a hard doctrine. And some may not like it, but we challenge anyone to refute this. Jesus said it. Do you see what he says to his disciples? To you, not them, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So God shuts it up, he conceals it, And the only way that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ can shine in is that God must remove the blindness. And that helps us to understand why the scripture tells us in such plain words, today is the day of salvation. Why is it today? Because you may not hear it tomorrow. God may not let you hear it tomorrow. So don't refuse it today. Now, on the other hand, there's another great spiritual truth. Jesus did not leave the disciples in darkness. He explained the parables to them. If you look down further in the chapter, verse number 34. In verse 34, but without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. He kept on speaking in parables and then privately explained them to his disciples. So here's our next truth. That is, truth is revealed to those who receive. I want you to listen to Luke 8:18. This is at the end of the parable, the candle, which Mark tells in verses 21 to 25 of this chapter. Luke 8:18 is parallel to Mark 4:25. This is what Luke recorded after that parable and after the parable of the sower. Verse 18. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. Perfectly describes the Jews. They seemed to have the kingdom of God. They claimed to have the truth. They claimed to be the physical descendants of Abraham. We're Abraham's children, they said. We're Abraham's children. And they thought, we're a part of the kingdom of Israel. And it seemed that God took the kingdom from them when in reality they never had the kingdom to begin with. The promise of a new kingdom was theirs, they thought. They seem to have life in God, but things are not always as they seem. Not only did God take away the kingdom, but he took away all hope that it would come to them. As Paul said, not everybody in Israel is of Israel. And so here Jesus takes away what they thought they had. They thought the promise was theirs, but they kept rejecting him, and so he took that promise away. But on the other hand, there's this wonderful truth. To those who receive the truth of the gospel, to those who hear the message of the King and believe, to those who take this very simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to them is given more truth. Now let me take you back to the verses we read earlier in Matthew, chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. So God blessed these specially chosen disciples to live in the time of the Messiah. He blessed them to receive more truth from Jesus. He taught them in parables, and those real life situations became great revelations of truth. The more they trusted, the more they were willing to hear, and the more they applied themselves to this truth, the more he gave them. And did you know that that is still true today? Some of you may be Christians who care to hear a little. Now you're content that you heard the gospel once and you believe. Now you're safe and you don't care for much more. Some will listen to me preach today. And as I expound this passage in Mark, it's all kind of fuzzy to you. What is he talking about? What is that all about? What's he trying to emphasize here? And you just never get the full implications of the text. Do you know why? Because you were content with a little and you stopped. Now again, I'm not particularly speaking to the group that we have here, because I don't want to charge you with that. You're here to hear the gospel of Christ. But what about all those who by providence or by chance hear me speak through our podcast or through the video or for whatever? They hear the very same things that I'm saying and you wonder, why aren't they here? And here I think it's part of the answer to that. They were content with a little and then they stopped. They stopped applying the Word of God. They stopped reading the Bible. They stopped praying. They stop being concerned about their daily walk with the Lord. They stop being consistent. And you know what's happening to us right now as I look over this group? It is very difficult for us to get people together for more services. You stop growing. You haven't learned much more than the gospel. You could know more. You could understand more of the mysteries of the scriptures. Now, I said there are some things we won't know, we can't understand, and we won't know until this life is over. But there are things that you can know, and you should know them. And instead, they're still mysteries to you. Now, I suppose there's several things we could say about Paul and his goals. We do know this, that one of his major goals, if not the major, that fed every other goal was this. He said, I must know more about Christ. He was a man who put a lot of time and energy into learning his former religion. He was zealous about the Jews' religion. He's a star student of Phariseeism. But then God called him out of that, out of the darkness, into the light. And you know what Paul did? He started applying the very same principles to Christianity. That is, let me find out all that I could know. Let me find out all I can about Jesus Christ. And so Christ consumed his life. Knowledge of Christ fed his soul. And it caused him to say, I have strength for anything God calls me to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But there are some who have no energy for Christ. You have the guy who says, well, I'm okay in a church that never teaches anything. Why do I need to know about doctrine? Why do I need to understand justification and sanctification and predestination? Those are big words. Why do I need those? Well, here it is. The reason that you need them is to those who want to know the truth, the Holy Spirit reveals more truth. And so if you're content to live on the bottom rung of Christianity, then you'll always find yourself troubled about many things that you don't know. The truth will set you free to live a satisfied, fulfilled Christian life. Do you want to know more? Apply the truth already given. Don't sit in that truth. Live in that truth, and God will give you more. Well, I can tell people that are interested in this. You just keep coming back. There are ones who take every available opportunity to hear more. Now, someone did ask me this. They said to me, what does it say about our church that we don't have more opportunities for worship? And I said, I think I have a better question. What does it say about the one who doesn't take advantage of the ones that we have? Now, some good news for all of you. You may have thought from the first part of my message about the respondents. You may have thought that was tough. And so now you've got the idea that what God is doing, he's busily blinding people to the truth. He didn't want anybody to find out about this. He's blinding people to the truth. But you need to understand, this is the intermediate stage of the kingdom. Did you not hear me say this is a time of growth? This is a time for the growth of the gospel church of Jesus Christ. And how does all this grow? People hear the gospel. The truth saves them. We're living in a day when God calls people to him. He empowers the gospel and the distribution of gospel seeds. And the blessing that you may be missing is that you don't sow any seeds. And we're going to talk more about that as we go into that first parable. But there is fertile ground out there. Maybe you think there isn't. You think it's all hardened soil. No, there is fertile ground. And if you plant the seed, God can cause it to grow. We live in a time of mercy when God takes vile, wicked sinners out of the kingdom of darkness and brings them into the kingdom of light. You say, where? Who? Who are you talking about, these vile, wicked sinners? Who are they? Well, don't look around to see if you can find one. We're all that way. We've all gone astray. We're all our own little God, and we are stubborn and self-willed. We never wanted God to rule over us. But he's the God of grace. And if you listen to him, he'll show you what you are, show you what you need to become. He will change you from what you are. And then he'll enable you to take the truth of the gospel to others that need to hear. There is so much more truth to come. Now, do you know where I want to be? I want to be in the beginning of verse 11. The beginning of verse 11. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So you can keep Nancy Drew and Agatha Christie and Stephen King and Sherlock Holmes and all the rest. Let me know the mysteries of the kingdom of God and I'll be satisfied. Don't find yourself at the end of verses 11 and 12. I pray that you're not on the outside looking in without understanding of what you see and hear. Pray the Holy Spirit will give you hunger and thirst for the things of God. Now we're going to finish here. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. We'll end here and we will come to the sower, the parable of the sower, in the next message here in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 3 is where we find Paul's zeal for Christ, for preaching the gospel. Philippians 3 beginning in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Blessed be God for revealing to us the mysteries of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you thanking you for the word that we have studied today. Lord, so many things here remain as mysteries to people who wouldn't have even the first clue about what we've talked about here today and why it is so vitally important to your people. We need to know more about you because as we learn more about you, the zeal, the fervor, the enthusiasm for your things increases. Your Holy Spirit gives us more. And perhaps we don't have as much as we should have because we're just not vested in this enough. We're just not looking into it enough. We're not asking to hear more and learn more and spending the time that we need. Father, help us. Jesus taught in parables to hide truth to those he never intended to show them the truth. They've already rejected. But Lord, there's so many out there who have not even heard the first time. And we need to be people who will give the gospel to them. Thank you, Father, for your church. Thank you for those gathered today. Help us, Lord, to serve you in a way pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roner Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roner Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.